you are searching for notes, I'm sorry, you're not going to find any today. If you're thinking, okay, we're going new school technology, no, we're going old school today. No notes, no PowerPoint, just the guy talking. Good luck with that. Genesis chapter 3. Wow. When God completed His perfect creation, there's no disorder, there's no chaos, no conflict, no struggle, no pain, no discord, no deterioration, there's no death. Yet, today, for some of you, maybe even this morning, our lives are filled with all of those things all the time. In Genesis 3, we have an explanation of the way things are in this world. Why is it like this? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. You see, it's the foundation of everything that comes after it. Without Genesis chapter 3, little else in Scripture or in all of life even makes sense. Genesis 3 explains how we got from that unimaginable paradise of perfection. You ever thought of what life was like in the garden? Man, that must have been awesome. Truly awesome. I know we overuse that word all the time, but I don't think we can in this context of what that perfect paradise was. Genesis 3 explains how we got from that to where we are today. This morning we look together at the catastrophic effect that Adam's actions had on himself. But Adam isn't cursed in a vacuum. This didn't happen in a vacuum. This did not just affect Adam, but it then had the ripple effect to his environment, to his family, to everyone that came after him through the ongoing effects of this curse. And so we begin in verse 14 with the curse on snakes. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this," referencing the deception of Eve, "cursed are you above all livestock, above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." The curse draws out the serpent, singles him out for his role in this moral evil against God. Maybe not so much that he is cursed more than or above all, but the fact that he's singled out here for this specific unique role. And he's meant to crawl on his belly and eat dust. Some say, oh, well, that means the snake had legs before the curse. Maybe. Some say that this is kind of like the reference to the rainbow in Genesis 9:13. That there's not a new existence going on here. There's not a new mode of travel for the snake, but contextually there's a new significance to the snake. Contextually, it seems to make sense that the emphasis here is on the eating of the dust all the days of his life. This eating of dust is an expression that elsewhere in Scripture carries the idea and the sense of total defeat. Isaiah used it in Isaiah 65. Micah used it in Micah chapter 7. The curse on the snake is to be the perennial reminder of ultimate defeat. The second part of the curse is part of the first, but establishes a curse on Satan himself. And you may say, whoa, wait, Satan's in this too? Like Like the devil? That beautiful angel that fell, he's in here too? As God addresses this reptile, his speech moved beyond the snake to Satan himself. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The curse is a perpetual hostility between Satan and mankind. It's also a perpetual hostility between Satan and the woman's seed. In this context, that comes in a singular format in the original languages, signifying that there was a day coming where one specific individual seed and descendant of the woman would come and enter into this hostility and conquer this rule of Satan. A specific descendant in the future that will crush Satan's reign. New Testament authors like Paul in the book of Romans and in chapter 16, and as he said in Galatians chapter 3, John, the Apostle John, does this in Revelation. They reference Satan in their epistles using this same language of Genesis 3:15. So yes, Satan does make it into this curse. This is more than just a curse on snakes. There's something bigger going on here. This is referring to Satan and Christ. And this has been the church's position with very little change, with little variation, until we see the rise of modern biblical criticism, which just sees this as a curse on snakes. Yet the New Testament writers see there's something more than just a curse on snakes. Christian tradition, the church's traditional position, has referred to chapter 3, verse 15 as the first gospel reference in all of Scripture. That there is a day coming. This is not just all of the descendants of the woman. There is singular focus on one descendant who is coming that will deliver this death blow to Satan. It is more than just a side note that this first judgment on sin in the beginning of this curse, it's more than just a side note. This is shadowed with hope. This curse is catastrophic. And we're living the effects of this in so many ways, day in and day out. But we don't live as those without hope. And it's right there in Genesis 3:15. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is shadowed with hope. This is more than just a curse on snakes. Something that recurs throughout Scripture is God's mercy out and how God's mercy outweighs God's wrath. It doesn't eliminate God's wrath. Here we see God's mercy. There's wrath in this curse. We feel it. We live it. It's lived out upon us. And yet God's mercy, that there's a day coming when this rule and reign of Satan, the rule and reign of our depravity, will be gone. We all know this. We feel this curse, right? You feel the perpetual hostility between Satan and mankind, right? If you get the willies from snakes, right? There was part of me that wanted to put just a really big picture of snakes. And with all the technology we have, we could make a move. And even right now, some of you are going, oh, just stop, please. If you feel that, right, just when you see a snake, you know this curse a little bit because that's there. When I was young, my brothers and I were young, there was a day where my mom was on the phone. And in those days, when you were on the phone, You couldn't go very far. You were kind of tied to the wall. Some of you are going, what is he talking about? Kids are looking at me with these blank stares. My brother came in from school, and my mom was on the phone, and he came up behind her with a 3-foot rubber snake. And he threw it over her shoulders. It was awesome. In that moment, he was the snake king. I read one commentator this week that said, not even Indiana Jones likes snakes. Right? We know this. We feel this. But this curse is more than just, oh, gross, a snake. You know the hostility between you and evil. You know Romans chapter 7. I know Romans chapter 7. What I don't want to do, that's what I stink and do all the time. I know that. You know that. That's what's here. You and your depravity. You and the desires of your heart. You know Satan's attempts to devour you. 1 Peter 5:7. We get it. Right? We don't got to spend a lot of time on this curse to know it's here. It's real. Depravity has made its way to us. But my friends, there's hope. Because in the midst of this catastrophic effect that trickles its way down to us, there's hope. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you've been facing. I don't know what sin has crept its way in. I don't know how your heart has deceived you today into thinking contrary to godliness. But there is hope. There's hope here. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Hope is not just coming sometime in the future when Christ returns. Hope is here now for you. When you live out the effects of this curse and the depravity of your own life, the deception of your own heart, when Satan devours, there's still hope. Hope is a person. This hope can change things. This hope can bring peace if things don't change. He is real hope. Christ is here in Genesis 3 because He's the one that comes and deals the knockout punch, the death blow. This hope calls you to run away from what you've been trying to find hope in. You know this. I know this. I know the things that I run to don't ultimately give me hope outside of Christ. I know it. I get it. I've read enough Scripture to realize that. But are you doing this? Are you running to Christ to find this hope? Or when you run this way and don't find it here, do you find another outlet that maybe this will bring the hope and the joy and the satisfaction that I so desperately want? In the midst of this curse, in the midst of depravity, God gives us hope. And I don't know what your sin struggle may be today. I don't know what it's been for maybe years upon years. But there's hope that that can be overcome. And not just when Christ returns. You can find hope and victory over sin. The third curse is the familiar curse on women in verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary, shall be against your husband, but he shall rule over you. Interestingly, it's a little different than the curse language to the snake. There's actually no mention of a curse here on women. Ladies, you might be thinking, oh yeah, buddy? Well, if you don't think that childbearing and birth is a curse, why don't you hold on just a second? I'd have to be insanely arrogant or seeking a death wish to try to communicate that childbirth is no big deal. It's a very big deal. It's an exciting time, right? You're there. Mom or dad, you're there, and all these thoughts are flooding your mind. Am I going to look like me? Hopefully not. And all these things. And I'll tell you what was going through my mind each time one of my children were born. Every time it was kind of like, maybe this one will be a boy. Finally you were, buddy. But I'll tell you, here's what was going on in my mind. It wasn't, are they going to look like me? It wasn't all those other joyful, exciting things. It was this. I'm so glad I'm a man. I'm so glad I'm a man. So glad I'm a man. I'm so glad I'm a man. This is a big deal. Childbirth is, it may not be in the normal curse language. And I know I have no idea of the reality on this. And I am not saying, just for sake of clarification, I am not saying that childbirth is no worse than a kidney stone, as some men say in hushed tones and in back alleys. As far away from women as possible. I'm just saying this is not in the form of a curse, although the consequences has the effect of a curse for sure. Interestingly, both of these punishments are to those things that she was to hold most dear. Marriage and children. This was her role. And they are now still a blessing. That hasn't changed. They were a good gift from God. That blessing hasn't changed, but now they come through pain and disunity. The consequences of this curse on the woman was twofold, as we've mentioned and joked about. The pain in pregnancy, labor pains. One author even commented, possibly even the work and the exhaustion of then child raising or child rearing, all of those. But then there's also this perpetual tension with her husband. A perpetual tension motivated by a desire to usurp the created order of authority ordained by God. She will want to lead instead of submit. Yeah? We do say the word out loud here at Fourth Baptist Church. It's not a curse word. This is the ongoing effect of the curse. And this language here in this verse is very similar to Genesis 4:7, where Cain is told that sin is lurking and wants to control him and desire and that has that desire to control him. So here and in the ongoing effects of this curse, ladies, be aware. Be aware. This is in you. Right, this is the ongoing effects of depravity. This reaches to you. This is an endless battle for you. That this is something that has to be constantly suppressed throughout your life. There is a fine line between being the helper that you were called to be and the controlling effects of this curse. It's there. And you have to be careful. The line between those is very small sometimes. Your heart is more deceptive than you realize. What you believe to be helping, what you believe to be filling the role of helper to your husband, might be just that. But it could also be a camouflage for your desire to control. For your desire to see things done right, or the most effective way, or the better way. Be careful. It's there. And I challenge you to think long and hard. Be careful that you aren't just saying, I want you to lead, husband. I just want you to lead me where I want to go. Maybe you say, Jeremy, how do I know? How do I know if I'm helping or if I'm trying to usurp this created order of authority? How do I know? Seek the Lord, ladies. Seek the Lord. There is hope that you can find the balance in your role as helper. Ask the great helper, the Holy Spirit, to reveal to you where you are falling short in this area. Ask your husband. Now we're stepping on toes. Ask your husband. Men, don't fear this conversation. Don't be afraid to have this conversation. Don't fear her or the conversation. Don't chase peace. Communicate together. And ladies, don't ask this question during the football game tonight. No, I'm just kidding. Sorta. Submission is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. You might say, easy for you to say, you don't know my husband. I didn't say it was easy. I said it was a beautiful thing when seen through God's eyes and done in God's ways. Ladies, go hard after this. Go hard after suppressing the ongoing effects of this curse in your life. Go hard after it. If you need help in this area, ask for it. We have in our midst mature, godly ladies who know this struggle. They've grown themselves in this struggle. They live in this struggle and they want to help you. Go hard after this. And if you need help, ask for it. But don't fool yourself into thinking that this ongoing effect of the curse doesn't reach you. Because it does. The final aspect of this curse is the curse on men. And Adam, to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. The curse is technically on the ground, but the bigger picture is of his workplace and on his work. So, like the consequence to the woman, where it affected the center of her life and her existence, this is the same way to Adam. This affects the center of his life. The very ground that had been the source of joy when Adam cared for the garden now becomes the source of his ongoing pain. Work is not the curse. Work is not the curse. Work is a gift from God. Remember that when your alarm goes off tomorrow morning. Work is not the curse. Work is a gift from God. The curse is in the work of working. The man carries on his commission to lead in these agricultural pursuits, but now his vocation is marked with a strenuous labor, without relief, the text says, until the day of his death. There's encouragement and hope for tomorrow on a Monday morning. This isn't going to stop until I die. Great. The curse came. The curse came, men, because Adam abdicated his leadership when he, in passive self-interest, observed the tempting of his wife and her eating without even voicing an objection. She was duped. He was not. And worse than entering into it on his own, he didn't even jump to help her. He was not fooled as she was, but he knowingly and willfully hearkened to her voice, and he took. Men, maybe some of your marriage problems are because she's trying to steal authority and headship. But maybe they are because of your passive leadership. Maybe they are because of your fear. Maybe they are because of your desire to have peace and to just not have conflict. Maybe you've been duped into thinking happy wife, happy life. I know, it seems to make sense, doesn't it? It's made sense a lot of times in my life and marriage. But when we walk through what God designed and what God wants, I'm not sure that gets us there. Men, the struggles in your marriage might be because you're a passive leader. Or because maybe you are leading. Maybe you're taking this text seriously. And she will never tell me what to do. And so you lead oppressively. Borderline abusive. And if you think abuse is only when you leave marks or bruises, you're wrong. And if this is how you lead, this is wrong. Maybe your marriage problems are because you're not a servant leader. Maybe you're lazy, maybe you're apathetic, maybe you're oppressive, maybe you're controlling. Maybe it's because you're not leading like Christ. Husbands are generally affected by the curse in one of two ways. Like Adam, who abandoned his leadership, but as I said, the other way is by men having a wrong view of leadership and what biblical leadership is. Vowing to never be told what to do. Not giving their wives a voice anywhere, in anything, anytime. This is not biblical leadership. This is not Christ-like leadership. Men, God calls you to lead. And I challenge you to read the Gospels. See how Christ Himself led. Reflect that gentle and selfless love that was evident in and out of the life of our Savior. Men, you might have been thinking a second ago, great! She has needed to hear this for so long, I sure hope she was listening. Ladies, you might be thinking, finally, it's not just about my submission. He needs to hear this from somebody other than me. I hope he's listening. But here's my question for both of you in the married state today. Are you listening? Are you listening? Because the only part of your marriage that you can change is you. It's the only part. Don't sit here and wonder, I hope he's listening. I hope she's listening. You missed it. Maybe she does need to hear this. Maybe he does need to hear this. Don't be the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do His work on you. The only one you can change in your marriage is you. You are the biggest problem in your marriage. It's not outside you. And the challenge for you is to focus on you and your relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse, your marriage. And if it's at a point where it's gotten kind of ugly, where it's gotten really hard, and marriage is not reflecting Ephesians chapter 5. What do you do then? I'll tell you what you do. Come and get some help. It's okay. There's no shame in that. It's the godly thing to do. We all have marriage struggles. I get it. Sarah and I have them too. Sometimes I could be a jerk. And sometimes she... Well, maybe we shouldn't go there. It's hard. Sometimes we make it harder. I know. Sometimes we need help to navigate some of the most important discussions and conversations. If you're trying to have marital conflict conversations and you never get anywhere, and it always kind of ends up worse than when it started, you probably need some help. And that's okay. That's what this church is here for. That's what we're in this together for. Be humble. Come. ask for help. You want God's grace in your marriage? Of course we do. Do we pray for God's grace upon our marriage? Yes, of course we do. James says you won't get God's grace unless you're humble. Because if you need help and you don't come for it, God resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to struggle in marriage. We get it. Come. Find the hope that is in this text of Scripture. Obviously, the curse came with consequences. Some consequences that are out of our control, and some that we inflame ourselves. But my friends, that is not the end. This is not doom and gloom in this curse. In this text, there is hope baked into it. See, if you're a believer here today, this curse is not the end for your life. This curse has hope. Your life, your marriage, your struggle with sin, there's hope for that. There's hope in knowing Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, you can say, sin and death has lost its grip on me. He has broken every chain. There's salvation in His name. Because Jesus Christ is our living hope. I don't know what you face today. You don't know what I face. But I can tell you who does, and I can tell you what is available to you. It is living hope. My friends, we can walk out of here struggling through life, but still having hope. That's how God designed it. From the very moment that Adam and Eve sinned, there was hope. No matter how long you've been struggling with whatever sin it is in your life, there is hope. This is the hope that we found back in verse 15. This is her seed, Jesus Christ. He's the one that will deliver the final death blow to this curse and will set mankind free from sin. Maybe you're here today and you don't claim Jesus Christ. Maybe your neighbor drug you here. Maybe you just had a rough week and had this inner prompting to go to church to kind of clean the slate, make it all better, and try to move on. Maybe you don't formally accept and claim the name of Christ. Then, my friend, sin is your master. This curse rules you. And death and hell are the only future that you have after this life. Come and find hope in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Come to Jesus Christ for salvation from your sin. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ to save you. That is your hope. If you are not a believer, if you are not a Christian here today, come find salvation and hope in Jesus Christ. Come see me after this service if you'd like to talk more about that. But there is hope for you today. For those of us who are believers, the hope in verse 15 isn't just a future hope. There's hope for us today. Victory over sin can be yours. There's victory for the addict. There's forgiveness for the abuser. There's victory for the depressed. Victory for the perfectionist. Victory for the drunkard. Hope for relational disunity. There is hope for the lonely and hope for the weary. Hope for a bad marriage. There is hope for this world. And it is not political reform. Hope is a person. Hope is your Savior. And it is available to each and every one of us. All of those categories that I just mentioned and more exist because of this curse. They're there. We live in and out of this all the time. But hope is and forever will be a person. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation. And that's what we have to look forward to. But Paul also said, sin does not have to reign over you. All because of what Christ provided. All because of the hope of Jesus Christ in Genesis 3 and verse 15. If you need the help and the accountability to overcome sin, come see me. Give me a call. Let's get together. Let's work together to restore the joy and the hope in Jesus Christ in your life or in your marriage. Remember, right alongside this divine curse, we find divine mercy on display. Remember that even in the midst of turmoil, chaos, wrath, God redeemed through His mercy. Remember, no matter what the struggle is, there is always hope in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Before I pray and close our service in prayer, and then we're going to sing that song. There is a Redeemer. But before we do that, it's a practice of mine to give you an opportunity. However God has impacted you with His Word this morning, in a moment of silent prayer between you and your Savior, between you and your God through your Savior, take a moment of silent prayer, asking God to work in you, change you, convict you, however God has impacted you. And after a brief moment of silent prayer, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to stand as a corporate body, and we are going to sing loudly. Did you catch that? Loudly. There is a Redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our dearest Father, we call You our Father because You have provided for us all that pertains to life and godliness through Jesus Christ. We thank You that in the midst of this catastrophic event called depravity, that there is hope. And so I pray, Lord, first of all, for maybe the individual here that doesn't know Your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. Lord, give them the faith to believe. Convict them of their sin. And show them the hope that they can have. Lord, I pray for everyone that may be struggling with the depths of their own depravity. Thank You for a Redeemer. Thank You that there is hope. It is because of Christ that we pray. Amen.